chapter 2, the second church that Jesus addresses, and as you know that Jesus addresses seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, actually 1, 2, and 3, that they're all named. Five of the seven he rebukes, gives them a correction to repent. Two of the seven he does not give a correction to repent. And this is one of the churches that there is no correction to repent in, which is called the Church of Smyrna, which it's the second church. But I would like to read to you two verses from it, Revelation 2, 10 and 11, and for you just to hear the phrase crown of life inside of these two verses here. There are crowns that the Word of God speaks about in the New Testament, and that's hopefully that I will close with. It won't be tonight, it will be another night, but there's one of a crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory, and a crown of life. And we will look into those Sunday or the next Wednesday that I teach. So, Father God, we thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you that we are crowned with your life, that you surround us, Lord God, with the presence of yourself, and you are life itself. And everything that we have need of, we can acquire and do acquire from you, Lord, that you are causing our hearts to ever increase with a faith, a trust, a reliance, a dependence and assurance upon you, Lord. You are always helping us to move in a greater direction to where we believe you more than we did before. And so we thank you for this type of encouragement that you give to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and your very presence that dwells within us. So I ask for you to lead and guide me this evening in a path of righteousness for my brothers and sisters that are here this evening, and also for those that will listen later on or those that may be listening on the internet. So we praise you and we glorify you as God right now. We welcome your presence, we welcome the Holy Spirit, and we welcome for you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 2, 10 and 11. Do not fear any of those which do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison or in a place, you know, when you think of the word prison here, I did some digging out in this. I'm not going to go into in depth in it. Sometimes when we hear the word prison, we think of incarceration. We think of a jailhouse or a county jail prison. But it also means that the devil will try to put you in a place of isolation. In other words, that you feel that you're completely isolated, that nobody understands what you're going through. You feel like you're alone. Nobody cares. Nobody understands. And this is also a prison. There are people who are imprisoned by fear. There are people who are imprisoned because of circumstances that they face in life. Why me? What's going on? And the enemy likes to put people in a position like that of isolation or a self-imposed prison. And it says that while a person is in that place, that you'll be tested. And you will also have or go through tribulation, or you'll find that you'll be squeezed. You'll go through a very tight place. And when you see the word here, when it says 10 days, as you know, the word 10 refers to the completion of the law or law and order, or that which needs to be fulfilled. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says he didn't come to destroy the law, but that he came to fulfill it. And so it talks about something to be fulfilled, a specific time that something is going to be fulfilled. And he says that you're going to be experienced, you're going to go through something, a person is going to face something, and God is going to allow it to occur, but it will only be for a specific amount of time. It's going to have a beginning, a duration, and an end. Now, you also have to remember the passage that says, let me just give you a reminder here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Anytime that you find yourself in a place of isolation or you feel that nobody understands or nobody's able to identify, sometimes you don't even think God's anywhere around, just remember this passage here. It was given to me by a pastor many years ago in the 70s. And he says, Mark, you need to understand this verse here. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation And that word temptation is also trial, or a place where you're proven. No temptation has overtaken you, or lay holds of you, or comes into your life, except such as is common to man. In other words, nothing can befall you or me that is not common to the human experience. Whatever, what somebody else may face. Okay, so it is common to everybody else. But, and here's the focal point, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, tried, or proven beyond what you are able or have the ability and strength to go through. But with the temptation, with the trial, with the test, he will also make a way of escape that you will have the ability to bear or to endure or go through it. And so back here to this Revelation chapter 2, to the church at Smyrna, that they were going to go through a place of trial and testing, and they were going to feel like there is going to be an isolated place, that they were going to feel like they were going to be alone, ostracized, and that they were going to be squeezed. But it will have a beginning, a duration, and an end. Then, as that scripture said back there in 1 Corinthians 10:13, now listen to what it finishes here in verse 10. Now Jesus is talking to this church. You be faithful. Be faithful until death. Now, two things here that I'm going to speak to you about death. Sometimes things end up requiring a person's life. There are many people who are martyred for Jesus Christ every day, all over this planet. They're martyred for the Lord. The Word of God even says so. There's many places in the book of Revelation that people lose their life. Matter of fact, Jesus gave up his life. One of the original disciples, James, remember Herod beheads him. And the Jewish people rejoiced, and he's like, wow, they got so glad about that. Let me grab another one. Let me get the head of the order, and he gets Peter. But Peter was able to escape, and Peter wasn't killed. So some may ask, well, why did James get killed, and why didn't Peter? Peter still had a fulfillment. He still had something that his life was going to be fulfilled. Matter of fact, Jesus even spoke a prophecy over Peter's life. And the prophecy was that when you are old, you'll be led to a place that you don't want to go to, indicating what kind of death that Peter would die. So Peter wasn't an old man yet, so Jesus prophesied and Peter was going to be delivered. James wasn't, Peter was. That's just the way it is. Some people get set free and other people don't get set free. But the key is, there's a death in all these things that we all need to experience. That when we find ourselves in a place of isolation, we find ourselves in a place of being squeezed or being tribulated or in a place where we don't quite understand, make sure that you don't allow your faith to falter. Always keep an understanding that you are still God's child, God still loves you, God still sees you, God is faithful toward you, and he won't allow you to face or go through anything that you and him together can't go through together. You have to have an understanding of that. That no matter what you feel, no matter what your emotions are telling you, no matter what your senses are telling you, you have to let the truth of God's word be a greater source of revelation than the present feeling that you have. God's word isn't moved by our feelings, but our feelings can come into line with what God's word says. And that's what he wants you to make sure that you do. And so even when you're in a place like that, I don't quite understand this. You know, this doesn't... I don't know, Lord. Wait a second. You are faithful. You see me. You're my Father. You understand all this. You are for me. You're not against me. You say that's going to have a beginning. It's going to have a duration. It will also have an end. So whatever it is that I'm facing or whatever it is that I'm feeling right now, that has to die. If it's not of God, that has to die. Be faithful unto death. In other words, if you find yourself going through something or find yourself being squeezed and you have carnality coming out, you have flesh coming out, or maybe even you don't even realize you have cuss words coming out. Like, my gosh, I didn't think I ever had those kind of words still in me. Hello? There are times when you're like, oh, where'd that come from? Die to it. Let it come out. Okay, Lord, I don't know where that came from. Please forgive me. And so whatever the case is that you find coming to the surface, compare it to what the Word of God has to say. Choose what God's Word has to say. Die to the thing that is not of God. And be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Allow yourself to come to any death to self that you need to experience so that you can become more alive in Him. Does that make sense? Okay. And so we go on here, and it says here in, it goes on to say, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, there are these crowns, there are these rewards, and there will be these rewards that are given when we stand before the Lord. And you might say, well, I've been given the gift of eternal life. Yes, that is a wonderful gift, and all believers receive, when we come to know Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life. But there are special rewards that are given by Jesus himself, crown of rejoicing, crown of life, crown of righteousness. What were the other crown that I said? Crown of glory. There are these rewards that Jesus bestows on those who just aren't nominal Christians, but those who will take him at his word and grow to the farthest place that they're able to grow, die to the things that they need to die to, secure the truth that God wants them to secure, and they will be rewarded. See, we all are going to receive different kinds of rewards, but there will be special rewards for those who have really adhered to the word of God, walked by faith, and chose to follow Jesus more completely. Now, there talks about a group of people. It says, yet their souls will be saved. There talks about people barely getting in. They will experience eternal life. They will have a place in eternity, but may not be rewarded with the rewards that some of other people may get because they decided, I'm all out for Jesus, I'm all in for Jesus, and I'm going all the way for Jesus. Jesus will honor and recognize those. That's just the way the Word of God says. So there'll be a crown or a bestowment of a greater quality of God upon that person's life, or a recognition upon a person's life. These things that they chose to deal with, they chose to die to in their lifetime when these things were brought to the surface, they didn't make excuses for, they didn't wallow in, they didn't play the pity party in, but they chose to allow my truth to enter into their life and to deal with those things that were not of me. And so it's almost like there's a greater release of that gift of eternal life within that person's life in that area, and it's honored on that day when we stand before him. That's pretty cool when you think of something like that. So it's almost like worthwhile when you find yourself in a place of isolation. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't like this place I'm in, but I'm still going to walk by faith. My feelings may say everything against what's going on here right now, but the Word of God says that God is for me. The Word of God says that he is faithful. The Word of God says that he sees me. The Word of God says that this is a 10-day period, or it's going to have a beginning, a duration, and it's going to have an end, and it will be over. So what is it that you want me to learn during this period of time? What is it that I'm supposed to hear from you? What is it that you're allowing to come to the surface? What is it? Now, remember, I've been sharing with you the last time that we got together, that 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Remember, I was sharing with you that the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, and the next verse says, resist him steadfastly in the faith. So when you put those two together, you have an idea what he's roaring against. He's trying to create an uproar. He's trying to get words or ideas or thoughts or something for you to look at to get you off your faith stand in God and of God's word. So you have to always realize he's out to challenge your faith. Does God's word really say that? Does God's word really mean that? Do you really believe what you say that you believe? And so he's out to challenge your faith in God and your faith in God's word. Okay, that's why it says resist him steadfast in the faith. So his roaring is against what you believe. And so somehow that's going to be targeted. Somehow that's going to be come against. As same thing that he did with Eve in the garden. Has God really said? Did God really mean this? And just trying to just get her to begin to question what God said. And that's how he usually does it, try to get you to question the validity of who God is and the validity of what God's word says. Okay? And so a lot of times that when we find ourselves in those kind of places, you're going to see where you're at in your belief in God's word. But one of the benefits of being in a place like this or being tested by the devil is that you can shore up any area that needs to be shored up, and you can develop your faith to a place that's stronger. Okay? And he's going to realize, whoa, what I did was wrong here. I tried to isolate them, get them separated, make them feel that they were worthless, like they were a nobody. Wow, they're using that to trust in God more. They're using that to know God more. They're using that to build themselves up in the faith because they know it has a beginning, it has a duration, and it will have an end. And I will be faithful, die to the things I need to die to, and if it costs me my life, well, I'm going to just have to graduate then and go home to be with Jesus. See, there's something with inside of us that will just latch on to what needs to be latched on to. And so I wanted you just to hear that because remember we were reading, I'm going to read just two verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. So these are the verses that this whole study's been going off of, and I'm just going to read two of them tonight. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. It says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, and this is part of the title tonight, therefore, choose life. Choose life. In other words, have a determination or a purpose to choose life. To choose life. That means God's blessing, God's word. Choose to love God versus not loving God. Choose to know what God's word says versus not knowing what God's word says. Choose to know what the promises say versus not knowing what the promises say. Choose to know who God is versus not knowing who God is. There's a purpose within you to know everything about life or the author of life. Or the author of life. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. Now, hopefully, we're going to be able to get into a little passage this evening where the word cling or adhere to is going to come up in the phrase that the just shall live by faith. I believe it's three times in the New Testament, and there's a place in the Old Testament where it comes from. But the man that God spoke it to, his name means to adhere or cling to. And so hopefully we're going to work our way down to this place where it says here that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Or it refers to all that God has acquired for us in Jesus, His blessings and His promises, that we are to know and be partakers of while we're still here on this side of eternity. Okay? And the other one that I want to just start off with here this evening, the other one that goes along with this, is one that you do know. It's most all of you can quote it. It's John 10:10. And as you know, that the first part of it, when it speaks about a thief, we all know that's in reference to the devil or to Satan, because that's how he goes about. And we know that he does these three things. Verse John 10:10, the thief, referring to the devil here, does not come except. This is his purpose for coming, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, when you read a phrase like this, you have to ask yourself once again a question, to steal, to kill, and to destroy what? Now, I already gave you the answer earlier. He's out to destroy your faith in God. He's out to somehow destroy how you view God or how you believe God views you. And most of us, before we knew Jesus Christ, and even after we knew Jesus Christ, before we were taught God's word, we had a certain view of life. We had a certain view of ourselves. We had a certain view of other people. We acquired knowledge. We acquired information. We acquired education. We acquired things that we got from life experience from the world, whether it was good, whether it was bad, whether it was horrible, whether it was abusive. There's all this information that we've acquired, and we make choices based on all this information that we have. So when we come into the kingdom of God, and we come into saving faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a mixture of all this stuff within us, and then a saving faith, and then we're starting to learn God's word and learning how to filter. Learning how to filter some of this garbage. But sometimes we even bring this stuff into the kingdom of God. Well, I know I'm a believer in Jesus, but God just seems to favor Ray more than He does me. And sometimes we actually will even believe that. We believe that because that person's life is blessed or appears that God's blessing is more on his life than on my life, we, because of our past, we downgrade ourselves, we belittle ourselves, and we still think it's okay until we learn the truth of what God's word says. That is a lie from the thief who is still trying to kill, to steal, and destroy, or keep us in a place of bondage, trying to ruin our faith because of our past, or even a present circumstance that we might find ourselves in. And so he's always out to destroy the view of how God views us and the view that we should be having of God and the truth of God's word. But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Remember, Deuteronomy 30, choose life, acquire life, purpose to gravitate toward life, the life of God, the life of God's word, the life and teachings and the promises of God, and having a faith and a dependence and a reliance upon them. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and experience that life. I think it, King James Version, I think it says more abundantly. Let me just see what the New King James says. I think it says the same thing here. That you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly, or have that life in its fullness. So there is a place for all of us in Jesus Christ to have a fullness of God's life while we're here. And the word abundantly means to acquire and then to acquire and to acquire and to acquire. It almost keeps referring to that you can just keep building and receiving more and more of this life that God has, because you have to remember that God is infinite. God has no beginning. God has no end. So when he says abundantly, well, when that abundance is given to you, then there's even more after that, and there's more after that. Wow, if we can never come to the end of God, then we're never going to come to the end of what his abundance is that he has toward us. Let your mind think about that for a while. Okay? And yet some of us are like, well, wait a second. I'm not experiencing all of that. A little bit. Maybe not as much as I was in the past. But we still have a truth here that says it's still ours in Jesus. And there still should be something that we're choosing it. We're wanting more of that manifestation of him within our life. And you may ask why. Number one, because God wants to bestow it upon you. And number two, that your light will also shine greater and more brighter as a testimony and witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? When you're living an overcoming life, and God is working in your life, and you're overcoming things in life, things that once brought you down, don't bring them down. You're praying, and you're getting answers to your prayer. People are like, whoa, wait a second. You know, I've been praying. I haven't been receiving answers. How's that working in your life? See, there's an abundance. There's a fullness that's being experienced in your life. And hopefully others that see it will desire what you've been experiencing and begin talking to you about these things. So we looked in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we looked at that phrase also in Deuteronomy chapter 30 around verse 14, where it says the word is near you. It's not far from you. It's in your mouth. And Paul took that into the New Testament in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, and he quotes that same verse from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. And he says that the word is near you. It's not far off, or you can't get to it. And then he puts parentheses up there. See the parentheses around that? The first part of it, verse 8, says, but what does it say? Referring to what does the word of God say in the Old Testament? Remember, you heard me say the early church did not have a Bible like we have today. So when they were told to search the scriptures, it was Genesis through Malachi. All Paul's letters were written. All these things they did not have yet. So a lot of times when you're seeing the Bereans, I believe in Acts 17, it says they went and searched out the scriptures to see if those things which Paul said were true. What scriptures? Genesis through Malachi. Because Paul was preaching Jesus, the prophecies of Jesus to the Bereans that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled, and they said, you know, let's go back out and check those prophecies that this guy Paul was talking about. Oh, yeah, look at that one. Wow, it is just as he said. And so they were able to go into those Old Testament passages and see the truth of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ and what he would experience and his resurrection. It's all there laid out in the Old Testament. And so we have this passage here in Romans chapter 10, and so it's referring right back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 14, that first part there, that first parenthesis where it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, Deuteronomy 30. Paul gives the parentheses the New Testament revelation. So the parentheses are the New Testament understanding. That is, for the New Testament, that is the word of faith which we preach. And so he's writing to, you have to remember, who's he writing to? He's writing to the Romans. He's writing to Christian believers already. He's writing to Gentiles who came to know Jesus Christ. And he's saying there, you know this word of faith. It's not far away. It doesn't have to be retold to you. Jesus isn't going to come down and redo what he did. He's not going to come down from heaven and redo it again. He's not going to go suffer anymore in hell. What the Word of God says is what the Word of God says. You have already experienced that truth, and that Word is near you. To you Romans, to you believers, that Word is near you, even in your mouth. The Word of faith which we preach. And the two verses after that speak to them about how this initial faith came. If you could just put up 9 and 10, if you can clump them together for me. And he's going to explain what the word of faith was. The word of faith which we preach. And that he says, this is how you came to saving faith in Jesus. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, the inward person, one believes unto righteousness. When that faith of God, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, when that blood was spilled and our sins were placed upon him, all the sins of mankind, from Adam all the way to the last child ever to be born, were placed upon Jesus, and his blood covered all those sins for every human being. And we believe what Jesus did on our behalf, that he took those sins upon himself, he died, he was buried, and on the third day he resurrected from the dead, and he ascended back to the Father's right hand. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That's how everyone is made righteous, as if not a single thing of sin, whether you did it or whether somebody did it against you, you have now received a complete clean slate, as if none of those things ever happened. And as a result of that, when it's real in you, you don't have any problem releasing it out of your mouth. When you know that you have that what they call heart-saving faith, when you have believed with the heart, it is naturally easy for you to confess that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. You don't have any problem at all. You know, you're not ashamed of the gospel. You don't have any problem letting anybody else know that you have become a child of God through faith in Jesus. Now, you've heard that I have been saying with these two verses here that this is how we receive everything from God. This is how the word of faith works. That God gives us a truth from his word, something that he wants you to know, something that whether he wants you to know about himself, a particular subject, whether it be prayer, whether it be praise, whether it be worship, whether it be thanksgiving, whether it be finances, whether it be health, whether it be deliverance, whether it be unforgiveness. God knows how to customize his word and his teachings to give you what you need. So that as you begin hearing it, as you begin hearing subjects, as you begin hearing certain verses, then all of a sudden they start lodging with inside you. They find a place of residence within you. There's something that you've, as the Word of God says, that you hear it, you receive it, you begin to understand it. You take it as your own. It has become a personal revelation to you. In other words, you now believe it in your heart. And then you can freely allow it to flow from your lips. That's how we receive. Just how we got saved is how everything else we will receive from God. But what you need to hear this evening is that God is not a respecter of persons. If you know anybody that has received anything from the Lord by faith, always know that God is not a respecter of persons. If they can believe God, then you can believe God. We as the body of Christ, that our lives should encourage other believers' lives. That if my sister here is able to believe God for something and she gives a testimony how she believed God, like, you know, I've been having a hard time in that area there. You know, what was the Lord doing in your life that you're able to trust him and believe him in that area? And as we hear testimony, And then all of a sudden we hear how this person believed God. And then God will allow another teaching to come or somebody else along the same lines. It's like, Christine, you tell what was it you just said? And all of a sudden we start hearing. And then all of a sudden oh my gosh, thank you, Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has delivered from the hand of the enemy. And as we start saying so, then it starts building God's word within inside of our life, and faith starts taking root or starts sprouting within us. Okay, so just remember that God is not a respecter of persons. Okay, let's read a verse on it. We're in Romans chapter 10. That is up there. I'm not. Let me find it here real quick. Romans chapter 10 is salvation for everybody. Okay, so the same way that we came to saving faith, or the same way that we believed God and became a child of God, and that's how we receive everything else, so that means he has given this for everyone. So let's read a little bit further. Let's read Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever, whoever, who's a whoever? Okay, now it took a while for the Jewish believers in Jesus in the beginning to realize it was a whoever. They thought whoever Jew in the beginning. They didn't believe that this Jesus was for the Gentiles. They believed that they had to be the men had to be circumcised, they had to become Jews first, proselytes, then they could believe on Jesus. God had an awakening for them, didn't he? Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Look at verse 12. There is no distinction, there is no difference. There is no respect of persons with God between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. We love verse 13, don't we? For whoever, once again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once again, the Greek word sozo. It goes into every area of our life. It's almost very similar to the word salvation in the Old Testament, but also it has a lot of same meanings of the word shalom. When it talks about God's peace and God's prosperity and God's blessing upon a person's life, that the word shalom talks about a spirit, soul, and body prosperity, or a giving of God into that person's life. So when you look at this word saved, the Greek word sozo, sozo, it does mean salvation. It also means to be rescued from harm. It also means to be delivered or set free from an oppressor. It also means to be brought to a place of safety and be provided for in that place of safety. It is also translated in the Gospels that when he healed someone, it's also that same word in which they were healed. It's the same word, sozo, that they were saved. So it talks about deliverance. It talks about salvation. It talks about freedom. It talks about being rescued. It talks about being brought to a place of safety and provision. And when you start realizing this whole encompassing word, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So think of somebody that you know that was provided for, and you might be experiencing a need right now. There is no difference. If God can meet them, then he can meet you. If there was a person who was, something was binding in their life, something had them in bondage, and they were delivered from it, and you still have some areas in which you need to be delivered from, well, that person received deliverance. God's no respecter of persons. I can receive deliverance. This person was really having a struggle with certain areas of their life, and I was having a struggle. As a matter of fact, I am having a struggle in this area of my life. And God set them free, well, I can be set free also then. You need to get the truth inside your mind that God is no respecter of persons, so that you'll quit judging, you'll quit viewing yourself by yourself. In other words, you're going to quit looking at yourself as apart from the Word of God. You're going to start seeing yourself in line with the Word of God. A lot of times if we compare ourselves with ourselves, or among ourselves, the Word of God says that's not healthy to do. But when we compare ourselves with what the Word of God says, that's very healthy to do. And so you're going to be able to get rid of a lot of unworthy, a lot of self-condemnation, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt. Because if one person's been set free from guilt, you can be set free from guilt. If one person has been set free of being unworthy, then any person can be set free of being unworthy. If anybody has received ministry and healing from abuse, then God can bring healing from abuse to anybody's life. If anybody's been battered and they've been restored, then God can bring restoration into anybody's life who's been battered. But you have to realize that God knows and that God sees and God provides. But he wants to bring people to a place of where it's revealed in his word and revealed through testimony, real life testimony. There's something about a living soul. There's something about your life. You have breath. And when you share something, it's rhema. As most of you know, there's two different words in the Greek. One is logos, which means that which was spoken, that which was spoken by God, somebody heard it and wrote it down. Okay, logos is the spoken word written down. And we have it here. We read it. Rhema is the spoken word or the word that rides or comes from breath. It's coming from a living being. And so you might say, well, I read God's word. When you read God's word, it's logos. It's been spoken by somebody else. Somebody else wrote it down and you read it. But as you stay with it, all of a sudden, it begins speaking to you. It's as if the very breath of God by the Holy Spirit makes it real to you. And that's when it becomes alive. But we still have the option whether to accept, receive, and take it in to allow it to become part of us. There's a lot of people who receive rhema, but they don't accept it, receive it, believe it, and act on it. They can say, oh, this is what I heard from God. Well, how's that doing in your life? Well, you know, Pastor. No, I don't know. We're to be receiving it. We're to be accepting it. We're to be taking it in, believed, and acting on it. Amen? So this truth about God is no respecter of persons, do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that he shows no respect of persons? Peter had to get it. Acts chapter 10, when you read about Cornelius and Peter, Cornelius, a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion, a Gentile considered unclean, gets a vision from God and sends two of his men to go get Peter. During that time, Peter is asleep on the roof of a house and he has a vision or a dream of a sheet with all these unclean animals on it. Three different times he has this vision and it says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. He goes, I'm a clean person. I've never eaten any of this unclean meat in my life. I've never defiled my body with any of this stuff. But he came to an understanding that God wasn't talking about animals. That God was talking about people. What God has cleansed, let no person call unclean. What God has provided cleansing for, what God has provided cleansing for the Jew and the Gentile. Peter had to get that revelation that it wasn't just for the Jewish people, it was also for the Gentiles. And so that's where the understanding comes in, that God is no respecter of persons. Everyone is welcomed. And once again, if I could just make this point here, if you can point at anybody that has received anything from the Lord, has grown in any way in the Lord, that has matured in any area of the Lord, that has learned to listen to the Lord more precisely than you're able to hear, that has received more revelation that you may have received, that have become more patient, more kind, more loving, more like Jesus. Anything that you have ever seen in a believer's life that they've grown in and you're not there yet, remember this. God is not a respecter of persons. If that person can grow in Jesus and become more like Jesus and receive from the Lord Jesus, so can I then. That's what faith will say. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to try to bring something up of your past or something of your present. Well, this is why you're not able to receive it, because of this. And tries to bring you into a place of isolation or bondage, why you can't experience it. But a truth of God's word should come up. Wait a second. God's not a respecter of person. If that sister and that brother and that sister can believe and receive from God and be changed and transformed and experience the blessing and promises of God, then I am also able to, because God is not a respecter of person. So Lord, help me. Help me. Show me the word that you want me to have my faith, trust, reliance, and dependence on. have people by way of testimony be put across my path to increase my faith and my trust and reliance and dependence upon you so that I can believe you more fully and more accurately than I am doing right now. You see, this is where God wants all of us. And he doesn't want you kicking yourself. He doesn't want you beating up yourself because something hasn't happened within your life. He doesn't want you to allow anybody to come up and point a finger and you're like, well, why aren't you growing in the Lord? You know, some people will try to do that. Some even Christians will come and try to do that. And you know what? You're just going to have to say, you know, Lord, I just give that person to you right now. You just deal with them. I don't accept what they're saying right now. Or you just simply look at them in love. Be patient, be kind. Not boastful or proud. You know, the Lord is working on my heart, and I'm learning to believe him more every day. Thank you very much. There is a way that you can respond back a faith statement and still be in love. Sometimes God will have you say something. Sometimes he'll just have you be silent and pray for him. But you don't have to let their words come in and falter your faith. If you find yourself going away afterwards and those things are starting to roll through your head, you need to stop them. You know, negatively, I'm talking about. Well, you know, that person said this about me. Huh. That's a drag. I wonder if other people see that. And then we start building on it. We start developing it. Steal, kill, and destroy. And just, you know, we've got to nip it, right? Nip it, snip it, stomp on it. Stop it. And that's why, you know, one of the very first parables that people should learn is, well, I believe it's in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. It's the parable of the sower and the seed, or the farmer planting the seed and the harvest of it, or the four kinds of hearts, where three don't really receive anything, except there's only one heart that is able to hear the word of God, receive the word of God, understand the word of God, accept the word of God, believe what it says, and bear the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And so when you go back and read through those, that parable of the sower and seed, just see how Satan comes immediately. Let me just ask you a question. It says those by the wayside. It says Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown inside the heart. How does he come immediately? Have you ever asked yourself, how does he come immediately? I mean, have you come up with an answer sometimes when you think of it? You have to actually go back to the first part of the parable. You have to go back to the first part of the parable of what it is saying about the fowls of the air. Okay? Let me just show you something real quick here. Sometimes when Jesus is giving the explanation, when Satan comes immediately, and you was like, well, wait a second. What does he mean, Satan comes immediately? I know how some things have been immediately taken out of my life. There are many things that can get placed. How many of you know after a church service, you've heard something great, it really benefited you, and you start getting with idle conversation with people? You get out on the road and somebody cuts you off. What's the matter with you, you idiot? There it goes. Satan knows how to put something across your path. You text, you know, hey, I'm on my way home now, honey. Well, what are you doing there so long? I got to go home to that. Gone. There's all kinds of ways that he can come immediately to try to get your thinking and your thoughts off of what you've just heard. Because you heard me say the last time I was here, if after an hour or two you can't remember one or two things that was said during that time, then it has been taken from you. Back up and say, why has this been taken? Why was that word taken from me so quickly? Why can't I remember one of the scriptures, some of the things that Mark was talking about or Larry was talking about the past few times? Challenge yourself. Ask yourself, was I daydreaming? Was I waiting for the service to be over? I heard that verse before. What's he going over that verse? See, there's all kinds of way that Satan can come immediately. And that's where we have to become aware of. Because we see, when I'm talking about Satan, I'm not actually talking about at times a person of Satan coming and snatching that away. I'm talking about some of the things that we've been taught about in a, as the Word of God calls, in an evil and corrupt generation. We've been taught certain things so we can have actually satanic or ungodly training or ungodly thinking or ungodly education that we have within us that could actually be Satan coming to us immediately. A thought that is not a God thought, that it never originated with God, that came in from Adam or the world or the flesh or the devil, that still floats around in here, and we've heard something just like this. How many times is he going to do Romans 10:13? That is a thought that's immediately countering a scripture. Think about it. It's countering a scripture of life. That's how Satan can come immediately from pre-programmed thoughts that already reside within you. See, a lot of times when we think that he comes immediately, we're thinking of some demonic being trying, you know, coming to us and whispering in our ear. We're not even realizing it might be some training that we've received from the world and don't even realize that is Satan coming to me, that thought. As Robert Pinckney likes to say, thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that dwell within us that are not of God can be Satan coming immediately to snatch away something you've just heard. Does that hit home a little bit? Okay, let me see if I can just read this first part of the parable to you. It says, behold, let me just read this from, it wasn't what I was going to speak on tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and read it to you. Mark chapter 4, verse 2. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, a sower or a farmer went out to sow or went out to plant. And it happened as he sowed or as he planted, that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The birds of the air came and devoured it. So you have to realize birds of the air came and devoured it. So get a picture. They were farmers. They understood that, you know, many times that they just had a sack of wheat within there, and the field was already tilled, and they would put their hand in the wheat, and they would broadcast it. Okay, they'd throw it out. And some of it we know would land on good ground. Some of it would land on the sea, on the, you know, the weed or the rock area. And some would land on the path that people walk on. And so they had an understanding of what Jesus was talking about. And talking about a wayside heart or a hard area of the land or an area that that seed or that word can't penetrate because of the fowls of the air or the spirits of the air or people, unsaved people that taught us things that were not of God. Spirits. When we were unsaved, the Word of God said we had a nature like that of the world. Jesus told those Jews who didn't believe in him, you are of your father, the devil, because you desire to do or you have that nature to do what your father is doing. So we received a lot of teaching, a lot of instruction, we could say, by the fowls of the air or by ungodly men and women over the course of our lifetime that inputted information that we sat back and received. That's why the Word of God gives us a caution, what we put before our eyes and what we allow to come in our ears. These people are spirits. They're human beings. They have human spirits. They're unregenerate. And things that they say and things that they do, if we put ourselves in submission to that and allow the hearing of that, how many of you know that music is very powerful? How many of you know that ungodly music can be very powerful within your life? Could be a spirit of the air that is riding on it, could be an unclean spirit that's riding on it to get into your thinking. And you don't even realize it, that those thoughts of those words, those unclean lyrics of that song, it may have had a beat that you stomped your, you know, hey, that's really cool. You know, I really like the way that that song is. You know, and you those words I don't really like. But you sit there and you went ahead and listened to it. You can probably repeat it. Or just remember this. If you've ever gone to a store or you flipped on the radio or some of these commercials now, isn't that amazing that some of these commercials now use parts of the music of the 60s and 70s and even the 80s as part of it? They'll just put a little clip on it, you know, 15-second clip. It's amazing that if I hear something like that and I don't catch myself, I can actually take myself back to the 70s where I was listening to that. I'm like, oh, man, I don't want to go back there. What I was doing then. You know, it's amazing how those imprints can be there. And we have to realize that our minds from those things can be changed and transformed. When a person says that, oh, what people say, sticks and stones can hurt my bones. No, sticks and stones, what does it say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words or names will never hurt me? Uh-uh, that's not true. Why is it that that's some of the things that you've been called, or some of the things that you've been said, or things that have been said about you can just be brought up in almost in a moment of time? You know, and you could almost see the person who said it and the experience that it happened. But you know this, God, once again, God is not a respecter of person, and there's healing for every one of those for every person. Because it says we can be, the Word of God just doesn't talk about that our mind is just, it uses the word be transformed, completely changed, metamorphized into something completely different. The way that you used to process information, knowledge, he says you're going to learn to process from a completely and live from a completely different way of thinking. And that's the way that he wants every one of us to be able to be. So no matter what has come in, the spirits or the fowls of the air or anything that has come into our life from the flesh, the world, or Satan that has somehow lodged, landed, given a place to reside inside of us. And when God's word comes to that area, at times it just wants to be swept off. But I want you to know, you can overcome the wayside. You can overcome when the word is persecuted, and you can overcome when it says that it fell among thorns, which talks about the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Every one of those, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, every one of those 5 different areas can be overcome. Every single one. Because you can be able to grab that hard area, or that area that we're persecuted, or the things that are challenging and trying to choke out the Word of God with inside of our life are all overcomable because Jesus overcame all things. Romans chapter 8, the last part of verse 3, it says, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus condemned sin while he was in this body. Every time it came to him, he's able to condemn it and overcome it. What does John 16:33 say? Be of good cheer. Why? And so you have to realize that no matter the influence that you and I have had from this world, no matter what's lodged within us, no matter how it came to us, every single one is overcomable in Jesus Christ. He says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, tranquility, be exempt from havoc, be exempt from rage, be exempt from tormenting troubles, to be at peace. In the world, you're going to experience tribulation. You're going to experience pressure. Your afflictions are going to happen. Distresses are going to come into your life. But this is what your thinking is to be about it. Be of good cheer. Why? He tells us why. I have overcome the world. So no matter how it comes to you, no matter how it came into us before we ever came to know Jesus, even after we've come to know Jesus, Jesus overcame it all. He condemned it all by the life that he lived. Now that life lives in you. That same life that Jesus walked on this earth and now lives within you. Oh, wait a second. Even greater than that, Colossians 1:26 and 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Even greater than that, a greater scripture, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. Can you say, I am of God? I am born of God. I am born of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the very same personality, life, existence of Jesus when he walked this earth now dwells within you. You've got to start thinking on that. You've got to start allowing your faith to arise to this, so that when these things may try to assail you or trouble you or try to get you to feel isolated or alone, God's not a respecter of persons. What he did in Scott's life, he can do in my life. What he does in Debbie's life, he can do in my life. What he does in Carla's life, he can do in my life. He can do that. And you have to start realizing that God is not a respecter of person. Anybody who's received anything from the Lord according to the Word of God, you also can receive and become like. If you know it, do you have people that you consider to be spiritual and you like hanging around with them because they're just godly people? Guess what? You can become just like them. See, don't isolate, oh, you know, oh, they're just, you know. Well, guess what? Hey, there you go, upgrade. You can experience your own crown of rejoicing, which is called a soul winner's crown. You can experience a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. You can experience the crowns that God says is for every one of us. In other words, that which we've been given can be amplified. Jesus said he came to give us life, and life more abundantly. I'm thinking crowns. I'm thinking those things that he gave us just when we came in to know him can all be built and grown tremendously. Wow. So just get that in your thinking tonight. God's not a respecter of persons. What he did for one, he can also do for me. Because God is for me and he's not against me. Romans 8:31. Have these truths on the inside of you. That's why it's important that I purpose today to choose the life of God's word. Not my past, not the present things that are trying to get me away from God. I choose Jesus. I choose the life of God's word. I'm just not a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I inherited God as my Father. Start allowing these two to resound in your thinking. And you're going to start realizing that the negativity and the unworthy and certain views that you have of yourself and of others and of life are all going to start changing as the as these realities become more and more your personal revelation of reality. So, Father God, I thank you this evening that we do know that your word says that there's a faith that comes, Lord God, that there's areas that you want us developed in believing and trusting, relying on and having complete confidence in you about and being fully assured. But it comes by hearing, inclining our ear, a purposeful inclining our ear to what you would like to say to us, or hearing what the Word of God has to say. So the question needs to be that we need to be asking you, Lord God, what of your Word are you wanting me to hear that I need for my life, or that you want me to hear because somebody else's life has need of it. So we thank you, Lord, that we have a purposeful inclining of our heart and of our spiritual ears to hear, as it says to almost all seven of those churches, if not all seven of those churches, he who has an ear, let him be inclined to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen.